If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Colossians chapter 1. And you can just kind of put your thumb there for a moment. I've already alluded to it, but I am very thankful for the life of our church and the opportunity to be able to walk beside you on my faith journey and that of my family. There was some craziness that went on Friday night in this room. And amen. I finally got an amen. Who did I get an amen out of for the first time? Sheila. Okay, thanks, Sheila. Some craziness went on, and it was so silly that by the time I was standing up here in a cowardly lion costume, I was trying to reach down in the depths of my heart and thank all the people who make it happen. And it wasn't taken seriously. I looked over here, and Bethany and Dan McKinley, they were convulsing. And they weren't laughing with me either. I mean, let's be honest. But we do. We take some silly ways to say to people we love that we love them. And as we think about the life of the church, we think about the opportunity we have to be a part of the church, we don't take it for granted. We picked on Nick Peoples a little bit on Friday night. And even though we picked on him a little bit Friday night, we're gonna call attention this morning to the fact that truly what Nick says as he would greet you, he would say, I want to thank you for bringing the church in with you this morning. Because we're reminded of this very simple truth that the church is not brick and mortar. It's not ceiling and wall and basketball goals. The church truly is the people who follow the way of Jesus Christ. And thankfully today, the church of Jesus Christ is alive and well, literally all over this world. One of my favorite writers, a guy by the name of Frederick Buechner, he says the church exists in a couple of different ways. He says one of the primary ways the church exists is the visible church. And the way he describes the visible church is he says the visible church is the gathered group of people who come together from time to time in the name of God. And he says it's pretty easy to figure out what that church looks like because all you have to do is show up and look around. And so you could literally, this morning, you could look around this room and you could see, as Buechner says, the gathered church, the visible church. But then over here he says, oh, there's also the invisible church. And he says the invisible church is anytime, anywhere, any place around the world, somebody proves to be the hands and feet of Jesus by loving and serving others as they live out the gospel. He goes on, he says, you know, there would be some who would say that those two circles, the visible church and the invisible church, he says there are those who would say, some who would say that those two circles kind of exist on top of each other. And he would say that that person is the optimist. The optimist says, oh, well, there's really no big difference between the visible church and the invisible church. They just kind of exist right there together. But then he comes along and he says, but the cynic says, oh, no, those two circles don't even touch each other. There's no touching between the visible church and the invisible church. They're worlds apart. And he says, somewhere in there, though, is the realist. He says the realist would be able to say that somewhere along the way, there is an overlapping between the visible church and the invisible church. And overlapping between the people who gather in the name of God from time to time and the people who truly are being the hands and feet of Jesus out in their world. He goes on to say this in light of that image. He says, in a fit of high inspiration, the author of the book of Revelation states that there is no temple in the New Jerusalem, thus squelching once and for all the tedious quip that since heaven is an endless church service, anybody with two wits to rub together would prefer hell. Therefore, since there's no temple in the New Jerusalem, we can assume that there's no temple there for the same reason Noah left the ark behind when he finally makes it to Mount Ararat. That's kind of a Kind of a long explanation for such a simple image, but the idea that we've been in this safe haven, but there comes this time where we leave the safe haven to go out and live in the world, to go out and be the church. Here's what happened. After Jesus left the earth, his disciples made good the call that he had placed on them, and sure enough, that's what they went out. They went out and they started telling people about Jesus. And somewhere along the way, this guy by the name of Saul received a call from God to also be an apostle and to plant churches and to extend the grace and goodness of God in the world. And that's exactly what happened. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, started making its way to people who had never heard it before. People for whom this was new knowledge, new information, new hope. And sure enough, through the scripture, we understand that the church began to grow up in multiple countries, multiple areas, different dialects and languages and people groups. And sure enough, it began to expand. Now, by the time we get to our passage this morning, the church has expanded to a little city called Colossae. And Paul is in prison by the time he writes this letter to the Colossians. And I just want us to see what's in there, starting at verse 1, chapter 1. We're going to go down through verse 14 together. I'm going to let you be seated for the reading this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, we'll remember from our 12 series, an apostle, one in Scripture, who was very specifically commissioned to go out and plant churches, okay? To go out and plant churches where the church was not. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So picture that with me. He's not writing to a church in disarray. He's not writing to people who don't know about the goodness of God. He's writing to a group of people. He says, your brothers and sisters in the faith of Christ. He opens up his letter and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all his people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. And about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So you see that? Paul's in prison. Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, and he references one who's a faithful servant, a faithful minister of the church right there in Colossae. His name's Epaphras. Probably not any of our favorite Bible character, but this guy Epaphras is there, and he's making it happen. In verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Verse 9. We're going to go back, Joel. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives you, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Today we start a new series called The Center. We're going to spend about the next 7 weeks talking about the church and what Christ means for the church as the head of the church. For the next 3 weeks, we're very specifically going to have for us the image of a target and an arrow in the center of the target. I got to tell you, this image came alive for me when we were on vacation several weeks ago, and I was watching one of my favorite YouTube channels called Smarter Every Day. Smarter Every Day is put on by a guy named Dustin, and he's actually a rocket scientist in Alabama, and he does things, and he films them with a phantom camera so that you can see it in super slow-mo, and he literally, in anywhere from 4 to 10 minute clips, he teaches you incredible things about life and the world and science and animal life and things like that, and you get to see it up close and personal in ways you've never seen it before. And one day I was watching through some Smarter Everyday videos, and I ran across the one that we're about to watch there. And I'm going to let it speak for itself, and then I'm going to call us back to the Word here. As I sat in my parents' living room and I saw that, I relayed everything back to Jesus Christ. And I was struck by the words of this man who is obviously amazing in his field. As he stands and he missed his aspirin by a millisecond, and he's disappointed. I mean, the guy's disappointed that he missed, and he wants to do it again. And then we get to the end of this little video, and something just so profound. He says, I shoot towards the center. And he brings up this point that the center of an aspirin tablet is the same size as the center of a beach ball. And I ask the question, man, in the life of the church, what is the center? You know, if you think about our logo, if you think about our church here, Center Point, we say that we're trying to become more like Jesus Christ in all of life, and we're going to do that through three practices: worship, corporately and individually, meaning alone in our day-to-day, 7 days a week. That we're going to be living life together through community groups and smaller cluster of believers where we can share life together in true fellowship, and that we're going to be serving the world around us as the hands and feet of Jesus. And one of the things that we would even say around our staff people is we're not simply wanting people to be in worship. We're not simply wanting people to be in community groups or simply out serving. There's this reality that as these three things come together, we begin to move towards the center that is Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, It's disappointing if I feel like we're not hitting that, if we're not seeing Christ being formed in people. And so this series that we're embarking upon today for the next several weeks, as we focus on the center, it's for us to hear, but it's also for me to hear. Like, truly, what is our hope? Truly, what is our purpose? Something that came out of our text study, this is from one of our pastors, simply said, what is it that we've been called to do as the church? Regardless of what the media or society says about us, can we say that the point of all of this is to help people make Christ the center of their lives? To help people make Christ their aim and their focus? And then they ask the question, how are we seeking to do this as a church? We want to see people faithfully engaged in worship and fellowship and service. And so as we jumped into Colossians, when we jumped into the vision that we believe God has for us here, it's not bigger than the idea that each and every one of us would be called to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. That's how Paul words it right there in Colossians. He says, I pray for you continually so that you will lead a life worthy of the Lord. Can I tell you today, Center Point? I have no greater hope for myself, for my own family, or for you that some way, somehow, we will find ourselves in the very center of the Lord's will for us. Regardless of what society says, regardless of what the media says, regardless of what my peers may say, regardless of what anybody may overlay on us, the hope I have for my own life, the hope I have for you, is that we're able to find ourselves at the very center of Christ's will. And Paul has the audacity in Colossians 1 to actually believe that that can happen. And so he says right there in Colossians 1, he says, I pray for you that you will gain wisdom and understanding as the Spirit empowers you to lead a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. That's my hope for myself. That's my hope for us as a church. That is the center, Christ-likeness. But he goes on. He goes on right there after he makes that statement. He talks about leading a life worthy of the Lord to please him in every way. And then we have to ask the question, but what does that mean? And so Joel, picking up right there at the middle of verse 10. Paul gives us four things that he says he believes are at work in leading a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. He gives us four things, real quick. He says, man, a life that's worthy of the Lord, leading a life worthy of the Lord, number one, you're going to be bearing fruit in good works. In other words, you're going to be out and there's going to be evidence of your life bringing life to others as you go out and live. The idea of bearing fruit is that of a tree, a healthy tree that brings forth fruit, where people literally can come and take a piece of fruit and be energized by it, be strengthened by it. And he says to us, man, if you're centered, if you're leading a life worthy of the Lord, your life is going to be energizing other people for the kingdom. You won't be sucking life out of people. You'll be giving life to people. He goes on and he says, you'll be growing in knowledge. I had to step back at that point when I got into the text and I had to ask the question, when's the last time I read the scripture, read a book, simply so that I could be filled with knowledge of God, so that I could grow in my knowledge and understanding of the Lord? One of the temptations sometimes as a pastor is anything I read is so I can preach it, right? Sometimes some of us read things only because somebody's making us. When's the last time I sat down before the Lord and my prayer before the Lord is, Lord, help me to grow in knowledge. Help me to be knowledgeable of what you have for me so that I can discern your will and understand what you have for me. He goes on though and he says, here's the third one, that you're being strengthened in all power for patient endurance. Here's the deal. Here's what was happening in Colossae. In Colossae, you had this group of people who were trying to be faithful to Jesus. But these other teachers started coming in with a religion that looked strangely like Christianity, but it wasn't. And Paul's actually writing the Colossian believers to say, no, don't listen to that. There's one center, there's one hope, there's one aim, there's one focus, and that is Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that next week, because that's where we get into verse 15 starting next week in this Christ hymn. And so Paul comes in, he says, no, you're going to be suffering. You're going to go through trial. I'm praying for you that you will be strengthened in power, in the power of the Spirit, so that with patient endurance, you can bear whatever trial may come before you. And so he gives us those three right there. Bear fruit, church. In the midst of the world around you, bear fruit. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord. Be strengthened in his power so that you can endure the trials with great patience. And he gives us a fourth one. He says, in this way, you'll be able to give joyful thanks. He says it right there. Listen to this. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. And then he gives this little nuance. Verse 13. He says, for he rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I believe there's a small little nuance right there that Paul's given us that I think is so important. Paul says to every one of us, live a life worthy of the Lord. And this is what this could look like in your world today. You would bear fruit. You would be growing in your knowledge of the Lord, right? You would be strengthened in his power. You would be giving joyful thanks. And then he gets to the end of that and he says, because God has brought you out of the dominion of darkness. You're no longer slaves to your past. You're no longer slaves to your sin. You're no longer slaves to your addiction. God's brought you into a new life. Now, go lead a life that's worthy of him. God's brought you out of darkness. Now, go lead a life worthy of him. God's brought you out of sinfulness and selfishness. Now, go lead a life, walk in a way that's worthy of him. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, he put it like this. He said, the only thing that will make your life count for anything lasting and significant is inviting Christ's presence into your life. And I want to say, but Dr. Kinlaw, it'd be pretty cool to hit an aspirin with an arrow. It'd be pretty cool to be Madison Bumgarner and throw a one-hitter. Anybody see that last night? One-hitter, perfect game into eight innings. That'd be pretty cool. It'd be pretty cool to be a Gamecock quarterback and actually lead a comeback against Kentucky Wildcats rather than lose the game. Those things would be pretty cool. That would be awesome. That would be fun. I would love it. And Dr. Dennis Kinlaw comes around, he puts his arm around our shoulder, and he looks us straight in the eye, and he says, the only thing that will make your life count for anything significant or lasting is to invite the very presence of Christ into your life. When he enters, he will bring with him salvation from sin, release from the dominion of darkness, deliverance from the tyranny of selfishness, and freedom from pride. He can bring us to the place where Jesus is our only treasure, and in that we will want to lead a life worthy of the Lord. I got to tell you, I'm equally challenged and encouraged by Paul's letter to the Colossians, because I'm so thankful that one day God brought me out of the dominion of darkness, and he continues to do that. But along the way, he empowers me by the Spirit to live a life that's worthy of the Lord as my focus stays on him. As I seek to bear fruit and grow in knowledge and to be strengthened by his power and to give joyful thanks. And so we stop again and we ask the question, what's the purpose of the church? It's to help people lead a life worthy of the Lord. Now, real quick, let's back up. How's Paul seeking to do this? Paul is in prison. Paul's not with the Colossians. The fellow servant Epaphras is there in Colossae. He's helping them. He's walking beside them. But Paul, in this great heart of love, you know what he does? He tells them right there in verse 9. Can you bring that up, Joel? Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Since we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you." I asked the question this week. I asked the question, what exactly is going on in the lives of the Colossians? Well, they got this deal with these outside teachers coming in. They're presenting a gospel that looks strangely like Christianity, but it's really not. And along the way, Paul says, you know, "I want you to lead a life worthy of the Lord, but here's the deal. You're going to have to do that with endurance and patience." In other words, life is not going to be easy for you. This invitation to Jesus is not this life where we just go forward and everything is happy hunky-dory as we live the American dream. And in fact, in our world today, we're seeing new developments of realities that are taking place against believers. And so when we think about the trial that we have to walk in order to follow Jesus and lead a life worthy, we're not talking about a new conversation, folks. The idea of living in a world that is anti-Christ is not a new idea. This has been around for 2,000 years. But we see new expressions of it today. I want to tell on somebody here in just a moment, but back in January 2013, there was a Christian pastor by the name of Saeed Abedini. He's from Iran. He and his family have made their way from Iran and the U.S. And in 2013, Pastor Saeed was convicted of undermining what they call national security in Iran, because between the years of 2000 and 2005, Pastor Saeed led and hosted house churches throughout the country of Iran. And so sure enough, he was arrested. He was arrested and he was put in prison with a sentence of 8 years to this. Just recently, several months ago, he hit his 1,000-day mark of being in an Iranian prison because he's a Christian pastor and because he was leading people to Christ through the underground, invisible church. His wife says he suffers from physical injuries that require medical attention. Injuries that he has received from beatings from prison guards. She said he faces psychological torture and as recently as a couple of weeks, he has received another round of beatings, this at the hand of fellow inmates instead of prison guards. And while President Obama and Secretary of State Kerry and others have called on Iran to release Pastor Saeed, the fact remains that Pastor Saeed is not free and remains in a dangerous prison where he faces new threats daily. The Iranian nuclear deal was a big deal for the Abedini family because they and others believe that if we as the U.S. walked away from the table without having Pastor Saeed and a few other Americans freed, that would probably be the only hope. And so even this family, looking at the political situation and all that's going on, they're asking the questions, why can't we just have our husband back? Why can't we have our father back? His two beautiful children. And he today, right now as we speak, is sitting in an Iranian prison because he dared to increase and advance the gospel. His wife, Nagme, says he can leave the prison if he'll simply renounce his faith and return to Islam. And in one of the interviews where she is reported saying that, the reporter says, "Well, would you have him do that?" And she says, I can tell you that 1,000 days feels like a lifetime to us, but no, I would not have him do that. He's doing exactly what he believes God has called him to do. And friends, right here in our world today, we're seeing a very real Colossae. We're seeing people suffer trial for living out the gospel, living out the faith. And in times like that, I got to be honest with you, I have to step back and go, ooh, do I really want my center to be Christ? Is that really where I want to aim? Understanding what it could mean for me? And then I look at Paul's words to the Colossians. I pray for you continually. I pray for you continually. I pray for you continually that you'll be strengthened, that you'll be strengthened, that you'll be strengthened. What does unceasing prayer mean? In March of 2013, Lejeune Smith turned in a prayer request for Pastor Saeed just over 2 years ago. Here's what it said. It said, thank God for answers to prayer. Continue to pray for a Christian pastor who was arrested for his testimony and is in the worst Iranian prison, suffering from torture and physical abuse. God can perform the miracle that leads to his release. He has a wife and 2 children. In April, the very next month, she turned in another request. Haven't heard any news lately about the pastor in the Iranian prison, but I'm sure he still needs our prayers for his health and release. God is a miracle worker. Praise God for his loving care. You know how much money Lejeune Smith has cost the church over the last 2 years turning in prayer cards for Pastor Saeed? I'm not kidding. Every Sunday morning, the woman fills out a card for Pastor Saeed. And I read Colossians 1 and I think, what does it mean to pray continuously for someone? And I see right there what it means to pray continuously for someone. Most recently, September 2015, Pastor Saeed and 89 other Christians in prison somewhere. They're only able to make it each day with the support of God's supernatural power. Even Lejeune knows if this guy's going to make it, it's going to be because the hand of God moves in a supernatural way. Our hope is in Christ, church. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ to move and act on our behalf. Lejeune goes on, I got a magazine. This is what's happening in the jail. Pastor Saeed is first on the list. Pastor Saeed continues to be in the Iranian prison along with other Christians being held in prison for their choice to be Christian. Pray for that release, that it will come soon and that God's presence will constantly surround them and fill their lives with his presence. What's the center, church? The center is that our lives will be so devoted to Christ that we'll be able to endure with patient trial whatever this life throws at us. And that along the way, we will bear fruit, we'll grow in knowledge, we'll be strengthened by his power, supernatural power. And that along the way, even in the midst of a life like that, we'll be able to give thanks and praise to God. Joyful thanks. And Paul comes along the way and he says, you know, I pray for you constantly. The purpose of the church is to help each other. Aim for the center, Christ-likeness. Hit the center and lead a life worthy of the Lord. One of the ways Paul does that for the Colossians is through prayer. One of the ways we can do that is through prayer. That's what we're going to do this morning. If you're helping me out this morning, I invite you to come and simply take your place right here behind the altar. As I'm sitting with the staff, I'm asking the question, what's a proper response out of this Colossians passage? Paul's response was, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you'll lead a life worthy of the Lord, that your aim will be the center, Christ-likeness. And I ask the question, what does it mean then for us to take time to stop and to say, you know what, we want to pray. We want to pray together. Pray for our people. And I understand today that none of us are suffering in an Iranian prison. Well, Lejeune has set an example for us of what it means to pray constantly, continuously for someone. And in the midst of praying for Pastor Saeed and other believers around the world, our prayer is for their release and their freedom. But our prayer ultimately is that each of us will be able to lead a life that is worthy of the Lord, a life that's bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened with supernatural power, and a life that's able to give joyful thanks for all that God has done. So in just a moment, some music's going to come on, and there are some folks up here that they just are simply available to pray with you. And you may be able to say, you know, here's my trial, here's what I'm going through. You may be able to come along and say, you know what, I want to bear fruit. You may be able to come along and say, I want to be able to aim towards the center. My only request for you today is that you bring yourself up. This isn't an opportunity to come up and say, well, my brother-in-law, John, if he could just get, this isn't that. This is, Lord, look deep inside my heart. Am I shooting towards the center? Am I focused on you? And then we just want to simply pray with you today. The other thing I ask is that if you're a male in the congregation, you come to one of the men up here. And if you're a female, you come to one of the females up here. All right? Let's bow. Let me open up this time, and if and when you'd like to come and pray with any of these folks, I'd love to meet you where you are. God, thanks for this day. Thanks for the gift of the church. Thanks for the opportunity to walk life alongside brothers and sisters. And God, I pray that today we would be reminded of what it means to walk beside one another in constant, unceasing prayer for one another. God, not because we have these aims or these desires beyond you, but God, so that truly you will be the center of our lives and our will be your will. So God, open up our hearts today to how you would seek to move and act on our behalf. God, we do. We pray for Pastor Saeed, and we pray for others today that are suffering in trial because they made you their center. God, strengthen him right now. Encourage him right now. Be with a host of others all around this country and this world today that have chosen you as their center. God, in the midst of this room today, help us, Lord, to be poised and postured to lead a life that's worthy of you. And we pray even now that you would hear our prayers as we call on your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.